It's great to be with you guys. For those of you who are still on spring break, enjoy this last day of spring break. Who's still on spring break right now? Okay, the last day of spring break, and then you have summer coming up in about 2 months. I don't do this a lot. In fact, I don't remember the last time I did this, but go ahead and turn to your friend and just give them a high five. Tell them how they're doing. Good morning. Fist bump, whatever you want. Just say, I'm happy you're here today. Because it's always great to be at church with your family and friends. Those are loud slaps. All right, you guys ready for the next challenge? Turn to someone you don't really know who's sitting next to you. Give them a high five. Say, hey, how's it going? Come on, guys, this section. Say hi to people. Give them high fives. Give everyone high fives. Not to be violent. Okay, there's some best friends right here. Okay. Now that we've got all that energy out, I actually had a purpose behind that, because the church should be a family, right? At least that's what Paul argues. And today's title is Mothers, Fathers, Aunties and Uncles, Brothers and Sisters, and Widows. The Bible talks a whole lot about how we should approach church, not just as a social club, not just to earn, I guess, things to put on your resume if you serve, but this is actually your family. But let me be honest, and I think you would actually agree with me, I think church probably still feels like a social club, because look who you're sitting with. You're sitting with your friends. Look across the room. There's probably people you don't really know, right? And if you don't know somebody, you don't talk to them. That's normal behavior. But in a family, even if you're not as close to someone, you still say hi to them. You're united by blood because you're family. And as Christians, we are actually united by blood, not biological blood, but by the blood of Christ, his death on the cross for you. That makes you closer with another fellow believer than even your own family member, believe it or not. But that's not the reality that we feel sometimes. So I want to talk a little bit about that today, but what it means to be a family as the church. And then secondly, I want to talk about what it means to look after widows, because that might seem like a very strange topic to talk about in a youth service, but that's what the Bible talks about, so we don't want to skip over that part. But think about this. Maybe not now, but in the future, one of your parents may pass away. And that means the other parent will be a widow. And you're called from the Bible to take care of your parents, especially if they're widows, because they may not be able to support themselves, and they need that physical, emotional support. I'll share more later today, but my mom is a widow. My dad passed away 10 years ago, and I've had to learn this journey of what it means to take care of my mom. And one day, that might be one of you guys. It's sad to think about, but we have to be prepared. And the Bible has a word for us today. So I only have 2 points today. Here's my first point. If we go to the next slide, we're going to see that a healthy church treats each other like family. A healthy church treats each other like family. Not a social club, not like a high school cafeteria, not like a classroom where when you walk in, you just hang out with your friends, but at a church, everyone is a family. And I don't think we're there yet, actually. As FCBC Walnut Youth, I don't think we're here yet. I think we still see youth as a social club. Not in a bad way. It's good to have friends. But if you see someone you don't really know, you probably don't talk to them. That's actually not the way the Bible instructs us to live as a church. So let's go to the next slide. Thank you, you already have it. If you have your Bibles, either the bulletins or your paper Bibles, we're going to go through these first two verses. And it's going to explain to us how Paul, the author of 1 Timothy, instructs us to live as a church. So verses 1 and 2 says this, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." Notice the state that Paul uses. You notice the vocabulary. These are all family member vocabulary. Fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters. And just for some context, Paul's writing to Timothy, who was a young pastor at the time, probably around early 30s, and he had to interact with many people in a very large age range. And Paul said, Timothy, I know you're young, but in order to establish your leadership, you don't go around rebuking everybody, but treat the older as mothers and fathers and your peers as brothers and sisters. That's how you lead with a powerful leadership. And that wisdom, it trickles down to us, because how we live as the church, we should see each other as family. So we see that first, Paul addresses how to treat older men. They're not just old geezers, but they are our spiritual fathers. When we see older men in the church, they're not just boomers, as we say, but they are our uncles. They are our spiritual fathers that we can look up to for support. Same with older women. They're not just old geezers. They are our aunties. They are our spiritual mothers. Cherish them as your own family. Timothy, he often probably felt temptation to think, oh man, these old people, they don't know what they're talking about. Maybe I want to rebuke them. But Paul says, no, don't rebuke an older man. Encourage them. Encourage those who are older. Like, even if they do something that doesn't make sense, don't approach them with anger. Approach them with respect and encouragement. So let's say you have a counselor, a Sunday school teacher, even myself as a pastor. If there's an older person that you don't really agree with, you can talk to us about it, but don't rebuke us. That would just come off differently. Approach us with an attitude of encouragement. Like, hey, Kevin, I really liked your sermon the other day, but actually it was very hard to listen to because you kept talking on and on about this topic, or your voice is very monotone. I appreciate what you do, Kevin, but I just want to share some feedback. Oh, that might sting a bit, but because you approached me with an attitude of encouragement, we can actually have a dialogue. But if you approach me like, wow, Kevin, I hate the way you speak. I hate all your illustrations. It doesn't really get anywhere. So when we interact with those who are older than us, approach it with an attitude of respect and encouragement. I was reading a commentary by this Christian author. You may or may not have heard of him. His name was John Stott. And he actually said the African church and the Asian church is more well-suited to actually see each other as family. Because as a culture, we are a collectivist culture. We think as a group. We're not an individualistic society like Western culture. Now, if you're born here, you might have a mix of both. But this commentary even referenced, Asian and African churches. We see each other already as a family. You might have friends at mega churches with huge programs, carnivals, big events, but they may not have the beauty of a family. Not saying they don't, but it's easier in a context where our culture helps us to see each other as family. Paul says, that's great. I was even talking to a senior pastor this past week at another church, and he said, yeah, a lot of the Asian churches, they just want to copy like the big white churches, but they're forgetting the great beauty that we have as Asian churches, that we already see each other as family. And this senior pastor was Korean, but he said, yeah, in the Chinese church, don't you guys call each other aunties and uncles? I'm like, yeah, we do. He said, exactly, because we have that ingrained in our culture, which is a great thing. And so we have to see each other as aunties and uncles, the older generation. I remember as a kid growing up in a 8th Christian school, I had a lot of white friends. I'd explain to them, oh yeah, I go to a Chinese church. I talked about Uncle George, Auntie Lois. And they said, okay, so they're not actually your aunties or uncles, but you call them aunties and uncles? I'm like, yeah, I do. And they're like, that's so cool. I'm like, yeah, it is. You don't do that? I'm like, no, that's just, I don't know, Tom, Jerry. I don't know. And so there's something special about being at a church where you do call and address the older generation by aunties and uncles. And I think that's something that we should really embrace. Don't be embarrassed of that. So Paul, after he addresses the older generation as mothers and fathers, aunties and uncles, he now turns it to how we treat our peers, to address younger men as brothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. I really want us to focus on the word in all purity, because I don't think that's how conversations are like in a high school locker room or in a high school group chat or cafeteria. Sometimes in a group chat or a locker room, the opposite gender is objectified or sexualized in a very gross, rude, and offensive way. But the Bible says that is not the way we should relate with one another. We have to relate with one another in all insecurity. Girls, don't you feel offended when you know that a guy is just talking about you in a very demeaning way? That's truly offensive. That's not the way God instructed guys and girls to be. For guys, if you're a believer, you should stand up for your sisters in Christ, or any girl for that matter, because we're supposed to treat one another in all purity. It feels gross when we're in a toxic environment when people are sexualized and objectified, but the Bible calls us treat one another in all purity. It might seem cool to be at parties or to be in groups when jokes are being used to just objectify other people, but I think deep down you know that's not actually a good environment. That's actually not the type of friend group I want to be a part of. Ideally, in a church, that should be an environment where it's healthy, uplifting, good, and encouraging to one another. And I know that's not the way the world is. And sadly, sometimes even in church groups, that's not the way group chats go within our church groups. And I think that's something we should really repent of and change if we see that. But even in addition to that, I know that in a normal youth group, you guys probably don't know one another all that well. You might know your small group really well, but if you're a senior, you might not know the sixth or seventh graders. If you're a sixth and seventh grader, you might not know the seniors. And if you don't know one another, what do? You don't talk to them. You sit in your own corner. You sit in your own group. But if we're a family, is that the way it should really be? I don't think so. I think Paul instructs Timothy, and I think to us, that if we want to see the church as a family, we actually are called to talk to people we normally don't talk to. That's why I challenge the welcome team, which I think is one of the hardest roles to play. I challenge them to talk to new people. Because every Sunday, without fail, almost every Sunday, I see students sitting by themselves or students who are new and they have no one to connect with. And I think to myself, this isn't the way it should be. I feel so sad for those students who walk in this room and they have no one to talk to. And they sit there and they go on their phone because what else is there to do? And I wish that our culture would change, that environment would change. And I think it begins with the leaders. I think it begins with the upperclassmen. Whether you like it or not, as an upperclassman, you set the culture. And I want to challenge the upperclassmen. If you ever see a student sitting by themselves, look at them and think, that's your little brother. That's your little sister. Talk to them, get to know them, ask them what school they go to, what they like, what's it like being at church. That's your little brother. That's your little sister. And if you're a sixth and seventh grader, I mean, you don't have to see the seniors as uncles and aunties. They're not that old. But see them as, that's your older brother. That's your older sister. And if you need help in any way, talk to them. I know in social norms in society, you don't talk to strangers. We're taught that from a young age. But I hope in a family, different, especially a family of God. And I hope that that's something that we can really take to heart. I think about when I was in high school, I was part of a friend group. You might laugh at this, but we called ourselves the Brotherhood. I don't know why. We just wanted to be this tight-knit group of people. And the way you were able to be a part of the Brotherhood, you had to grow up with us from a young age. If you came as a 9th or 10th grader, you weren't considered OG because you didn't grow up with us. And so we didn't say this out loud, but you could only be one of us if you're cool enough, if you're funny enough, if you wear the right stuff, if you bring anything to the table, if you make the conversations funny. But if you're just awkward, well, our Brotherhood, we didn't really want you to be a part of us. We're a very toxic group, if you think about it. Basically, in this Brotherhood, there was a faction that broke off. They didn't like what we were doing. We called them the X-Men, because if you watch X-Men, the Brotherhood and X-Men are like two opposing, parties. I don't want to get into it. But they're usually like the smaller, the weaker of our friend group. So we always like conquered and, dominated them. And so it was a fun type of, not bullying, well, maybe it was, but it was all in love. Though I had to apologize many times to some of the things we did to the X-Men. And we were a very toxic friend group. We just were friends because we liked playing sports. We liked to hang out, go to Korean barbecue. And we didn't really want any new people to join our group because they're the mystery. If they joined our group, they would mess things up, right? If they came in as a high schooler, it might mess up the chemistry. That was our thought. And maybe it's a very human thinking thought. But, and maybe you feel that too as a small group. When someone new shows up, you might think, you might analyze them. Would they fit us? Do I want to invite them to our hangouts? And I'm not saying we have to invite the whole world to, like, I don't know, a birthday party, but there should at least be an attitude of love, that we want to love and extend grace and kindness to whoever walks through these doors. So I hope that's something that we can keep in mind. Don't be like the Brotherhood or the X-Men. Be the family of God. And I would love to see that happen with us. So it's living as God's family. But let's go to the next slide. The second part I want us to talk about is that a healthy church cares for her widows. A healthy church cares for her widows. As I said earlier, chances are you will outlive your parents. Those are the statistics. Not always, but most likely you will outlive your parents. And in the future, one day you may have to attend a funeral of one of your parents. It's a very sad but necessary thing to think about. And if that happens, the other surviving parent, how will you show respect and honor to that parent? That was something I had to go through 10 years ago. It was very, very new. After my dad's funeral, I would have aunties and uncles from my home church who just surrounded me with care, but also challenged me, hey, it's time for you to step up to care for your mom. And I want to prepare you guys for that possible scenario. So let's go into the next point for verses 3 to 8. If we go to the next slide. We're going to go point by point, but here's the command. Let's have the next point. The command is this, that we are to honor widows who are truly widows. The Bible is a very countercultural ethic because in the real world, we only care about the rich, the famous, but the popular. We don't care about the neglected or forgotten in society. But God calls us to care for widows who have no family, orphans who have no parents, and the foreigner who has no home. Today's focus is on widows. God cares a ton about widows. So when we honor a widow, it's to give proper recognition, in this context, even financial support to widows. But it can come in other ways, emotional, physical support. Now you might be wondering, well, Paul's talking about a true widow. So is there a difference between a true widow and a fake widow, so to speak? I mean, every widow is a widow. But a true widow is somebody who has no family to support them. Let's go to the next point. I think I should have a distinction in that. Next point, please. All right, and that says verses 5 to 6. This is a true versus a fake widow. Verse 5 says, "She who is truly a widow is left all alone." That's the key phrase. Because she's all alone, continuing, she has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayer night and day. Verse 6, but the fake widow, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Maybe I should use the selfish widow. Maybe that's a more accurate term. But the true widow is somebody who is left alone. No children, no grandchildren, no immediate family to immediately support her, and her only hope is in God. She has no family inheritance, no savings. She wakes up to an empty house, an empty bed, no family. That is a true widow. A fake widow or a selfish one is one who just wants to, is driven by her own leisure or pleasure, and in a sense is a spoiled brat, so to speak. We often think of younger people as spoiled brats, but older people can be spoiled brats too. And so a selfish widow is one who only wants to live for themselves. And Paul's very direct. He says her life is death. She takes life. She does not give it. And so we're called to honor widows who are truly widows. Now, who's responsible? Let's go to the next slide, and we're going to see who's responsible. That children are actually the first line of defense to care for widows. Children are the first line of defense. Let's have that next point, which is verse 4. This is what verse 4 says. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. So it's not that the church is stingy and they just want to push off kids to take care of their parents, but it's because Paul knows that if churches are the first line of defense, there may be selfish children who just want to dump their parents at the church. Like, hey, take care of my mom, take care of my dad. You ever been to Salvation Army or Goodwill, and the end of you donate a box of clothing, they say no dumping? You guys ever see that sign before? I mean, I went like a couple weeks ago. I'm like, what does dumping mean? Like, and I was like, oh, okay, it probably just means dumping like all your trash, like, and making sure like they take care of everything. The church is not a dumping ground for our parents or for widows to take care of them. That's why Paul says that the first line of defense is children. Fun fact. Do you know financially how much on average it takes to raise a child from 0 to 18? Any guesses, Roman? 100,000, okay. Andrew? A million. Oh, that might be a little a lot. Yeah, Christian? 120,000. Okay. I just did a quick Google search, but some of the parents are like shaking their heads. Especially if you have multiple children. Oh, man, that just really adds up. But they said on average, parents spend nearly $250,000, $234,000, $482 to raise a child up to 18. And that's not even college. You throw in college, that could be very different. And that's just, I think, one kid. Imagine if you have multiple kids. So I think hand-me-downs, that's why hand-me-downs exist, for better or for worse. But your parents have invested a huge amount of their life savings financially to raise you. But it's not even money. It's the emotional, the physical sacrifice, the wrinkles that we will develop over time. We sacrifice everything to reorient our lives for you. This really hits home since being a father of a daughter who's 14 months old. There are a million things Vanessa and I will do right now that our daughter Mia will never remember. When we change her diaper, when we have to wake her up, or when she wakes up and wakes us up in the middle of the night, when we feel like zombies, when our free time is virtually zapped from us, she will not remember this as a 5-year-old. And so the sacrifice that parents give to raise you, when they're older, it's time to make that return, to take care of them. Because when you're young and you're helpless, they raised you. So when your parents are old and when they're helpless, you take care of them. That's what the Bible calls us to, honor our parents. And so I hope this makes sense. And if we go to the next slide, there is a very, very condemning, almost damning statement. And I say that in the biblical sense. Go back to the previous slide, actually. Verse 8 says this: if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, get this, he has denied his faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty harsh. If you don't take care of your parents who are widows, you have denied your faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Why might that be? Well, you might remember the verse when Jesus said this: if you love those who love you, what good is that? Because even unbelievers love those who love them. So in other words, non-Christians know how to take care of their own family. Non-Christians who do not know the love of God know how to take care of their widow parents. So if Christians who claim to know the love of God but do not take care of their own widowed parents, then they have denied their faith. They have effectively shown that they do not truly know the love of God. I hope that makes sense. That if unbelievers can do this and they don't know God's love, well, how much more for us as believers? And then verse 7, so after children are the first line of defense, the church is the second line of defense. Verse 7, Paul makes this command to all those in the church of Ephesus: command these things as well, so that they, meaning the church of Ephesus, may be without reproach. So even, let's say, you're in a situation and then you can't financially support your widowed parents, that's when the church steps in. The church has a responsibility to care for widows. It's all a team, a family effort. Let's go to the last point I have for today. So instead of ministry to widows, there's actually a second point: ministry by widows. What does that mean? Well, essentially it means we care for widows, but actually if they are qualified, we establish widows in a place of leadership and ministry. So that's the first command, that we enlist God, there we go, enlist older godly widows for ministry. Verse 9 says, let a widow be enrolled or enlisted for service if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one husband. All right, so there are a couple of views on this. Some interpret enroll as maybe enrolling for a church financial support ministry, but I actually take the view that enroll means to enlist for a service, enlist for a specific type of ministry, because the qualifications are examining a widow's type of character and good works. And you'll see that the good works, if you can kind of read that, over 60 years old, faithful in her marriage, brought up children, shown hospitality to outsiders, to strangers, washed the feet of the saints, which was usually reserved for servants or slaves, but Jesus did that, cared for the afflicted and cared for those who are hurt, and devoted herself to every good work. So to me, it makes sense that if a widow has shown a life of good works, then place her in a position where she can continue to serve. Now, why does this make sense? This might be a funny question, but how many of you guys enjoy being single? Paul actually says the gift of singleness is an amazing thing. If you are single, there are certain advantages that you have that I do not have, that I could try all that I want, but I cannot get the gift that you have. And you know what that gift is? Freedom? Freedom! Freedom! Well, that's kind of part of it. Time. Freedom. When I go home, I don't have the hours of time that you have. Now, I know you have homework, but I'm going to have to take care of my daughter with Vanessa. I have to make sure her diaper is changed, that she's fed. My free time is squashed to nothing. And I know you might think you don't have a lot of free time, but if you're watching Netflix for hours, phone for hours, you actually do have a lot of free time. You are in a better position than I am to serve as a single. You have concentrated time. And so Paul's making the argument that a widow, in a sense, she has become a single person again. She doesn't have a husband or a children who's living in the house. She has all the time in the world. And if she's lived a life of godliness, place her in a position of leadership. And then Paul, that's what Paul commands. But he actually has a negative command for younger widows. Let's go to the next slide. So for younger widows, Paul actually instructs younger widows to get married. Here's why. Verse 11 says this, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. Let's stop there. So as Paul's not saying, let's say, tragically, a spouse passes away, and a woman who's like 20 or 30 is just on her own. Paul is not saying that every young widow is like evil or wrong or immature. But he is saying that if a wife and her husband passes away young, that wife and a woman will still have a desire to marry. She'll still have a lot of youthful energy and desires. Encourage her to be married, to raise children, because there's still a lot of life ahead of her. And Paul doesn't want these widows to be put in positions where if they commit to a very high commitment ministry position at church, but they still want to get married, that could place them in a very difficult situation. So Paul is saying encourage the younger widows, especially the ones who are maybe more self-centered, who may go from house to house to gossip or to just waste time throughout the day. Not all widows, but certain widows, encourage them to be married, to bear children, because the work of sanctification will happen. I know we all want to get married one day. Maybe some of you guys want to have kids one day. It is great, but it's also going to be a huge sanctification process. All that to say, your ugly side will be revealed, and God will use that to sharpen your character. All right, let's go to the next slide. We have a summary statement that Paul gives, almost summarizing everything. He says this in verse 16, If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that they may care for those who are truly widows. So again, we have the summarizing statement. Children are the first line of defense, and then afterwards, the church will care for those who are truly in need. And we do all this. You remember what Jesus did on the cross? When he was tortured on the cross, when he was publicly executed, do you remember what Jesus did and said to his mother? It's not often talked about, but when Jesus was on the cross, John 20:26 says this. This is what Jesus does. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, meaning John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple, John, took her to his own home to support her. So while Jesus was being publicly executed on the cross, he pauses in the midst of his torture and he honors his mom, Mary. Joseph is not mentioned, likely because he's passed away at that point, and Jesus knows that this mom will soon lose a son. And so he entrusts his mom into the care of the disciple John. That's how much Jesus cares about widows. For you, your parents, most likely they're still both alive right now. But be prepared for in the future. If one of them passes away, honor the other. Honor the surviving parent. It is our biblical mandate. And for some of us, we may live in broken homes. Maybe our parents are separated. In a sense, care for your parents that you live with, the single parent that you live with. Care for them. You might not be in a position to care for them financially because we may not have jobs, but bless them. Respect the rules that they have in the house. You mean the world to them. And as a teenager, maybe you guys can get on each other's nerves. That's very common. But be a blessing to your parents. That's something I'm still learning, as I mentioned. For my mom, she is now a widow, and she has been for the past 10 years. I can't financially support her. She makes more than me. But what I can do, I emotionally try to support her. I try to imagine what it's like to be in her shoes, that she wakes up to an empty bed. She wakes up to an empty house. And that kind of clicked in my mind when I realized a couple years after my dad had passed away, they used to have a king-size bed. She downsized to a twin-size bed. And I imagine it probably feels lonely to wake up knowing that your husband used to be share the same bed with you. It probably feels very lonely to wake up knowing that your children have moved out and now live in different cities. And so I feel like really sad when I think about my mom living by herself. And so tomorrow, I text my mom. I asked if I could come over for dinner, just bring Mia, Vanessa, I can come over. Because I know just every little bit of interaction can just really be a blessing to her life. And I know she really gets busy in work because, in a sense, at home, like, there's no kids, and so she can really throw herself into her work, but that's not healthy either. And so I know my mom could really use all the support that she can get. And that's something I'm learning as a young adult and still trying to bless my parents or my mom. So even now that your parents are still alive, tell them you love them, because you never know, tomorrow's never guaranteed. Tell your parents you love them, and in the event that one of them passes away, take care of the other. It's a biblical mandate. Here's my big idea for today. We go to the final slide. That a healthy church treats everyone like family, giving special attention to the neglected and helpless, such as widows. The church, FCBC Walnut, it's not a building. It's a people. So to live as a people of God, we must love like the God we claim to know. See one another as aunties, uncles, brothers, sisters, and the world will see that your love is real and countercultural, and they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for the life you've given to us. Thank you for the parents and the siblings you've given to us. Thank you for our church family. God, I know that we all come from imperfect and broken families. Lord, you know the brokenness that we experience day to day. But Lord, you've called us to honor our parents. Lord, I pray that we can do that even now, that we don't have to wait until one of our parents passes away, but we can even honor our parents now, to love them, to follow their rules, to spend time with them. And Lord, in the tragic event that one of our parents do pass away, Lord, I pray that we would be moved to support and care for the one who's still living as an expression of your love towards us. And God, I pray for any person in this room who maybe this message doesn't really make sense. Lord, I pray that we do all these things because we are compelled by your love. And I pray for that every person here, they would experience your love one day. Lord, we are so blessed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.